As you know, we've been going through the seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, and we've got up to chapter 10, and chapter 10, we're going to start this morning in verses 1 through 10. This is known as the Good Shepherd parable, or the Good Shepherd story. And so this week and next week is really the Good Shepherd story, but this week Jesus calls himself the door. Next week we'll examine what it means that he is the Good Shepherd, but this week primarily we're going to be focused on the fact that Jesus says, I am the door. What in the world does that mean? Glad you asked. We'll find out. Follow along. John 10, 1 through 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Some of you may graduate in a matter of months or even a matter of years and go on to secular campuses. Some of you may go to Christian schools but still encounter people who take the name of Christian and groups which take the name of Christian but do not teach the true Christian way of salvation as is given in this passage and also many others throughout the scriptures. See, I'm not just talking about Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to be Christian. I'm talking about groups that may even seem more Christian than that. There's a group called the Los Angeles International Church of Christ, and it is a cult, and it claims to be Christian. And it exists in many Southern California campuses. They are strong evangelists for their cause. They are strong disciplers in their cause. And you need to know about this group. This group started in Boston, started in Lexington. It was really a group that started among young people. And it was a group that would teach parts of the Bible, but then the people that come into their ministry, they would kind of exercise this heavy-handed discipleship on them, and that's still how they operate. People in the Los Angeles International Church of Christ are disciplers on steroids, so to speak. I mean, they don't just tell you what's right and wrong. They tell you what job you should have. They tell you who you should be friends with. They tell you everything. And you might think, well, my small group leader does that. Well, no, it's not the same. Your small group leader tells you what's right and wrong and what you should not do and what you should do in terms of sin. But they also try to give you wisdom for life. But if you just try to make any decisions apart from your church or small group leader, we're not coming after you saying, hey, you've got this friend, you're going to be kicked out of our church. You chose to go to Biola and not Masters, you're not part of this church anymore. That's the type of stuff that goes on in the Los Angeles International Church of Christ. So much so that people who have been baptized before as Christians, if they come to that new church, they will insist that they need to be baptized into the Los Angeles International Church of Christ or they haven't been saved. We don't do that here. I meet Christians all the time. I've met Christians even before I was in high school ministry that came to this church and thought that if they came to Grace Church, should they be baptized here now? And I said, were you saved when you were baptized before? And they said, yes. I said, no. You were baptized. You were saved. You don't need to come to Grace Church to be a Christian. They wouldn't say that. They bring cult-like practices. And there's more information about them. Our pastors in the past, especially in Crossroads Ministry, have done messages on this cult. And why do I bring this cult up to you? I bring this up to you because Jesus Christ in this passage, the parable of the door, the good shepherd, and specifically the parable of the door, gives you a picture of false shepherds and leaders, and he contrasts them with himself, the true shepherd and leader. So I don't say this to be mean to people in the Los Angeles International Church of Christ. I pray for them, have prayed for them, especially when Michelle and I were part of college ministry, and I would hear what was going on certain campuses. But I tell you this because you need to know that if you are not one of Christ's sheep, you can be led astray into groups like this, whether it's this group or others similar to it. You have no guarantee that you won't become part of a cult. Let me say it that way. There's no guarantee. If you're not a Christian, there's no guarantee that you won't become part of a cult. There have been cults who, and there's a famous one, who went down to South America and followed their leader into mass suicide. And I've heard the audio recordings of the meeting, the church service, right before they committed suicide. And this guy was talking to the congregation amidst crying babies, saying, come down to the front and drink the Kool-Aid, which would kill us all. He was saying that they needed to do that, and people follow him down those paths. And you might think, I'm wise, I wouldn't ever do anything like that. No, apart from Christ, there's no guarantee that that wouldn't happen. Because those cults are tools and agents of Satan, and the Bible says that unbelievers are children of Satan, sadly enough. There's no guarantee. So I don't want to lay some heavy, scary thing on you to tell you that you're just inches away from being a cult, but I am going to say if you do not commit to Christ, you are not with the true shepherd. And the true shepherd, by the way, at the end of this passage says that I give life and I give life abundantly. The good shepherd doesn't get people to commit mass suicide. But it happens. People are in cults even today. People are in cults that even grew up going to solid churches, but they never embraced Christ. And I'm thinking of you and the stewardship that I have over you. 400 students on a list say they're associated with 180. And I think of every single one of your precious lives and every single one of your souls. And I just want you to know the true shepherd. I want you to know the true shepherd. I want you to know the door of the sheep. Because we care for you, and I really mean that. So let's dive into the passage so that you can see the door. Jesus is still at the Feast of Tabernacles. He's at the celebration that is celebrating God's presence with his people, and they don't understand that he's God. They don't understand it. And he's been going through the fact that he's the bread of life. You celebrated getting manna in the wilderness. I'm the bread. I'm the satisfaction. You need to embrace me. He's told them that he is the light of the world. At the Feast of Tabernacles, there would have been a lighting ceremony where the light would have shone over the temple walls and throughout Jerusalem. And that was a picture of God being their light. And he's saying, I am the light. And now he says, I am the door. I'm the true shepherd. I'm the one that you need, people of Judaism. Not your false leaders and false teachers. Embrace me. If there's anything that this series is on the I Am statements in 180, if there's anything that this series is, it's a call to embrace the bread, the light, the door, the true shepherd, the only way to life. That's what it is. It's me bringing you hours of study and preaching my heart out so that you would simply embrace Christ now, not later when you're married and have kids. Now. I just want you to know my Christ. So this morning, let's look at Christ's relationship to and provision for his sheep. Christ's relationship to and provision for his sheep. Now, you need to understand this. These 10 verses are first and foremost primarily about Israel. These are Jewish people that grew up in the system of going to the temple three times a year like God had prescribed. And it's a people that were in that system, and its leaders were abusing them. its leaders were telling them that you needed to obey these certain things, and they were even adding to the law of God and saying, if you would do these things, you will be right. And so that's why the Pharisee obeys the law in all these ways and thinks that he's justified before God. But in reality, Jesus came to teach that, no, it's people like the tax collector who are repentant that belong to God. And that's the environment these people are in. And Jesus comes to these people, and in a sense, he's talking to, you know, when he talked about the bread of life, he was talking to the religious leaders. When he was talking about the light of the world, he was talking to the religious leaders, saying, I'm the light. And he's arguing back and forth with them. Now he turns his attention on the people. And that's why he starts to talk about the thief and the robber that come to steal. He's talking about their leaders right in front of their leaders. So he aims his conversation at the people in that system. So this is about the nation of Israel who have been together in a fold or in the flock. They're his sheep, and they're waiting for their shepherd, their Messiah, who's been long promised to them. And he's talking to those in the group, in the sheepfold. But you need to understand, you can't just check out this morning and go, oh, that's for Israel. There's nothing in here for me. No. Next week, in verse 16, we'll see this. Jesus says this, I have other sheep. That's Gentiles. That's you if you're not Jewish and you're a believer. I have other sheep which are not of this fold, this Jewish fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. So Jesus is saying, I'm calling you, the Jewish people in Judaism, to come to me, not your religious leaders. And I've got other sheep in another fold that I'm going to bring to me also, and you're all going to be one fold with one shepherd, me. And so I can say that this has implications for you today because God shepherds his sheep, whether you're a Jewish Christian or a Gentile Christian. The same way he shepherds is the same for you and for Israel. So you will learn a lot about your shepherd this morning. So let's break this passage up into two parts. First, the shepherd's relationship to his sheep. The shepherd's relationship to his sheep. Verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Christ starts off a conversation about who he is as the good shepherd by contrasting himself with the false religious leaders of Judaism. So he's saying, this is what they do, and he's about to tell them what he does. But first, what they do. They enter into the fold some other way. They climb up some other way, and they are a thief and a robber. Let's define some terms so you know exactly what he's saying. First of all, they enter into the fold. The fold is an enclosed area, and we've got a picture of a sheepfold up here. An enclosed area near a home is what he's talking about right now. And you notice there's an opening. There would be a gate there. And the sheep go into that fold at night. And the shepherd goes into the house and sleeps. So what this is saying is there are sheep, the people of Israel, in a sheepfold, protected somewhat by Judaism. But the leaders of Judaism who are adding to God's word, who are taking away from God's word, who are interpreting God's word, are coming from outside of the sheepfold. So they would sneak up the back and over the wall, and they would be stealing sheep to their own cause for their own good. That's what he's saying. He's saying, truly, truly, I say to you, he does not enter by the door. You have to go to the door to get your sheep, which is what Christ does. But the false leaders were going up around the wall at night when no one was looking to steal the sheep. So he's contrasting his own loving care and the way that he comes, rightly so, with the false leaders of that movement. This sheepfold would be near a house because that would be where they would build a large sheepfold. And oftentimes many different groups of sheep would be in that sheepfold. So in the morning, the shepherd would come, call his sheep, and they would come to him, and the others would stay in there because he wasn't their shepherd yet. Then another shepherd would come, call his sheep, and his sheep would know his voice and come out. That's the picture here. The shepherd left the flock overnight with other flocks, and he would go in the morning and come to get them out. He would go in the morning to that door, and there would be a doorkeeper there. And the doorkeeper would know, yes, you are the right shepherd for these sheep. Go ahead and take them. There would be a doorkeeper. We'll learn more about the doorkeeper in a moment. So that's what's going on here. That's what's happening when Jesus says that the false teachers come some other way and take the sheep. They're known as thieves and robbers who would come over the wall to get in by force and to steal the sheep. Now, thieves and robbers aren't the same thing. They're similar, not the same thing. Thieves rob secretly by fraud. You know, they've got the black masks on. You know, they creep in on their tiptoes wearing black and take a sheep or take jewelry or steal things from homes. Those are thieves. Robbers come by force. Think of a jewel thief and a bank robber. A jewel thief comes at night, so I've heard, comes at night and, you know, sneaks through the alarm and is in and out and grabs the jewels. A bank robber comes by force. A bank robber has a gun. A bank robber points the gun. A bank robber says there's bad things that happen to you if you don't open the bank vault. So one is subtly and one is by force. It's the same way religious leaders come after you sometimes. False religious leaders. Some it's subtle and some it's by force. That's what he's saying. That's what happens. Sometimes the Jewish religious leaders came and tried to seduce, and sometimes they came and just laid heavy burdens on you, saying, if you don't do this or that, which is contrary to God's law, you will end up in hell. You will not be saved. The taxation system. They would bind heavy taxes on the people with the implication that if you don't pay these taxes, you are not in God's will. You are not the one to experience salvation. That's an example of heavy force. They are robbers. They are thieves. Jesus is calling the leaders of Israel in the past and even in his day, thieves and robbers. Now do you understand why the people hated him so much, the religious leaders of that time? He just spoke the truth. They exploit the sheep of Israel who are waiting for their true shepherd. The people of Israel have been waiting for one true shepherd for thousands of years. Ezekiel 34:23 says this, this is God speaking, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. Christ came from the line of David. I will set one shepherd over them, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. So he will feed them himself and he will be their shepherd. That's a prophecy of Christ. And Christ is now saying in this moment at the Feast of Tabernacles in the temple, I'm that one shepherd that Ezekiel was talking about. That would have been blasphemy. Ezekiel also talks about these false shepherds of Israel who go after the sheep for their own gain. Ezekiel 34 is all about that. Ezekiel 13 says this as well, Son of man, so God is telling Ezekiel what to prophesy. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. So he's saying, Ezekiel, you go tell those people who say that they are speaking for the Lord, but who really aren't. You go tell them, thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build a wall around your house of Israel to stand in the battle on the day of the Lord. What he's saying here is the prophets are saying, this is what the Lord says. And when there's trouble in Israel, the prophets flee because they don't want to get taken over by some enemy army. So he's saying your prophets not only prophesy false things, they speak the word of God falsely, but they're nowhere to be found when you're in trouble. They see falsehood and lying divination, who are saying the Lord declares when the Lord has not sent them, yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. So they see what's going on in the nation, they see catastrophe, and they say, the Lord says to do this, and the Lord never said to do that. This is a call for you to measure every single thing I say against the word of the Lord. Don't just take what I say for granted. You measure it according to the word of the Lord. You test me because people many times will say that the Lord said this and he actually never said that. But it sounds good sometimes. Titus 1:10-11, in the New Testament church, Paul tells Titus, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, Jewish. who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. And there you go. That's the motivation for false teachers, because they gain things. Sometimes they gain wealth. Sometimes they gain popularity. They gain a following, which appeals to their pride. That's why false teachers teach false things. And Paul knew about that. The leaders of Israel knew about that, and Christ was reminding them of that. But then Christ goes to himself and talks about himself. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Christ saying, I didn't come to Israel to sneak around and grab people to follow me. No, I'm coming boldly. I'm in the temple. I'm saying I'm the long-awaited one. I have the right to come to the door and say, these are my sheep. That's what Christ is saying. He speaks of himself as the true shepherd. Jesus has now come. He's been promised for thousands of years, and now he's coming to his people saying, I'm the shepherd that's at the door. The shepherd is here for his sheep. And as I was thinking about this message, I thought about the fact that how did Jesus Christ come to the earth? He came as an animal, so to speak. He was born in a feeding trough near cows and sheep and manure. That's where he was born. So it's interesting to me that he comes as a shepherd for his own sheep, but he came, in a sense, as a sheep himself. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know why that's important? Because think about shepherd and sheep in real life. Real shepherds can never, ever, ever truly identify with a sheep. They can love their sheep. Their sheep can be the most important thing in their life, but they will never actually experience what a sheep experiences. Not Christ. He was a sheep. Let me bring it home to you. Christ, for you, Christian, when you're tempted, he knows exactly what you're going through. And you're tempted to think, no, he was God. It was like magic. He wasn't tempted. No. He was tempted, and it was hard. And he knows that you've been tempted, and he knows how you've been tempted in every single way that you're tempted. The shepherd came as a sheep also. You just need to know that to give you hope and encouragement. He's a shepherd who understands perfectly what it means to be a sheep. So Hebrews 4 would tell you, therefore, boldly approach the throne of grace. That means that you boldly pray to him. Tell me this. If you're struggling with some sin and there are two people here, and you know that one has gone through exactly what you've gone through and one hasn't, who are you most likely to go and seek help from? Most likely the one who's been through what you've been through. Christ has been tempted as we are in all ways, yet without sin. Therefore, boldly approach the throne of grace. Christ wants you to come to him boldly because he's been there in every single situation. All kinds of sin. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life. He's had those temptations and overcame every single one of them. Go to him for help. This is Israel's true, long-awaited shepherd. This is the relationship that he has with them. Verse 3, to him the doorkeeper opens. So to the true shepherd, the doorkeeper opens. So there's a man standing there that has been there, and he's there in the morning, and the true shepherd comes for the sheep, and the doorkeeper says, yes, you're the shepherd, and yes, right, those are your sheep. Go ahead, take them out. That's what the doorkeeper does. To him, the doorkeeper opens. Some think this doorkeeper was John the Baptist, because remember, God the Father made John the Baptist the one who would be the forerunner, who would go before Christ and say, this is the Lamb of God. This is the one who takes away the sin of the world. This is him. So in a sense, he's the doorkeeper saying, yes, you are the one for your sheep. I don't think that's a bad interpretation. The text doesn't tell us, but I think that's you could be fairly certain that that may be the case. But the text doesn't tell us, so we move on. To him, the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. The sheep hear, they understand, they comprehend when Jesus talks to them. When Jesus calls them for salvation, they hear it, they get it, they understand that he's their only shepherd. Some Israelites, when Jesus came, turned to him quickly because they could identify, yes, he's doing all these things that the Messiah was to do. Yes, he's the one that seems to be the long-awaited one. Yes, I'm following after him. Not a lot of people did that, but some did because they heard, they understood, and they comprehended. When Michelle and I go and pick up the boys from the nursery after church, that's exactly what this is. I walk into the room. We've got a pager. The doorkeeper looks at the pager, looks at me. They don't have a frown on their face, but I'm just, you know, doing it for the sake of illustration. Look at the pager, look at me, look at the kid. Pager, me, kid. Okay, you can take the sheep. You can take the little one. That's what's happening here. Anybody else takes my kids? They're not coming through the door. They're coming some other way. That's what he's saying happens. But then the true shepherd, the only one for them to follow rightly, is the one who comes through the door and says, those are mine. And what happens to the ones that are his? You know, when Gabriel sees me, when I'm going to pick him up, he doesn't see me and go and walk away. I hope he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He could not even be seeing me. He could have his back turned and I could say his name. And before he even sees me, he knows who it is. He turns and he comes. And I thought this was interesting. My sons can be playing in the nursery, have their back to me. But then when they see me, what do? Run to me. Sometimes cry because they want me so bad. Whereas 10 seconds before they weren't crying when they didn't think I was around. And that's the prayer I have for you. Christ calls you week in, week out. He comes to the door of your fold, and you're preoccupied with so many things. And my hope is just one time, it just takes one time, that you would hear about who he is. You'll hear his words, maybe even in this sermon today, and you hear and you run to him. That's what happens to them. He spoke, and they got it. That's him. That's the one I give my entire life to. That's the one who gives me abundant life forever. I believe that about him, and he's never failed. That's what Christ is saying. Jesus goes calling people. John 1, 43 through 49, he calls a few disciples. Listen to this. Listen to Jesus knowing exactly who they are and going to call them. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. This is about Jesus. The next day, Jesus purposed in his mind to go to Galilee. And he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, other disciples. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. What's interesting to me is Jesus starts off this story about how he found Philip and how he found Nathanael. And it says that Jesus purposed to go to Galilee. And he found Philip. And what does Philip say when he goes to Nathanael? We have found Christ. So when you're saved, you can certainly, with all accuracy, say, I found the Savior. And I would say, with all accuracy at the same time, it's because he went and found you. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Philip's saying, we found the Savior, the long-awaited one. He's from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, Nazareth? Are you kidding me? The long-awaited Messiah is coming from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what he means by that. And Philip says, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, so Nathanael's never met Jesus before. And Nathanael's coming to Jesus, and Jesus says, behold, look, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Weird. Creepy. You saw me sitting under that fig tree? Yep. I saw it. I didn't think anyone was around. I know you. Verse 49, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You know the story about Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus, tall or short? Anyone remember that? Short. The story is played out for you to think that Zacchaeus is trying to find Jesus. Short guy, tall crowd, spiritually blind because he's a chief tax collector. But there's something about this guy that's coming into town that gets Zacchaeus to go crawl up a tree. He ran to the tree, by the way, which doesn't normally happen when you're rich and in power. He did that, ran to the tree, climbed up the tree, and he saw Christ. But the text says that Christ looked at him. And you know when that story is played out and told, you know what Jesus says at the very end of that passage? He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Christ comes to look for his people, who he has known from before the foundation of the world. He knew Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had never met him. He knew Nathanael, and Nathanael had never met him. I hope today that Christ calls some of you by name, and you had never known him before today. That's my prayer. He calls because the sheep are his, and he knows them, and he loves them. And what does Christ see when he goes into the sheepfold? What is Christ seeing when he looks at you today, unbeliever? What does he see when it's time for that moment of salvation to happen? One commentator says this, nothing in his flock is hidden from him. Their weaknesses, their failures, their temptations, their sins, the good which they have neglected when it was within their reach, the evil which they have pursued when it lay afar. All this is open before his eyes. He knows them. He loves them still. Exactly where you're at today, the sins that I know you feel guilty for, even committing this week. He knows it all. He sees it all. But when Christ calls his sheep, he sees that all, and he loves you, and he brings you into his fold. You simply need to respond and follow. No one else will give you this satisfaction, give you this help, give you this life, no one else. It's not found any other way. You can have your dream girl, your dream guy, your dream job. There's no one else that can give it to you. That's the shepherd's relationship with the sheep. And it continues in verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them. So now the sheep are out of the fold. They've been brought to the shepherd. When he puts forth his own, so he brings his own out of the sheepfold, he goes ahead of them. Most shepherds in the western part of the world go behind their sheep and drive them and steer them. In the ancient Near East and in the language of Scripture, in the language of Jesus Christ with his believers, he goes and they follow. To say it this way, he doesn't lead by force, he leads by example. Anywhere that you are asked to go spiritually in the Bible, you must know that Jesus Christ went there before you to give you an example. Purity of thought, Jesus has gone there before you. Purity of deed, what you do. Purity of speech, he's done that before you. Follow his example. That's how he leads you. And that's a very kind way of leading you. That makes him appealing to you. He's not just forcing you into something. You see him, you're attracted to him, you follow because he's done everything that he calls you to do. And when you stumble, he forgives it and keeps you on the path and you keep growing. He travels ahead and they follow. Where are the sheep going? Where do the sheep go when they leave the fold? They go to better pastures. They go to where there's protection. They go to where there's water and food. That's where he takes you as a Christian. This is the picture of the Christian life. He leads us by an example when we are hungry, because we learn that he was hungry for the Word of God. And Christ fed on the Word of God. And so now he calls you to feed on the Word of God. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 3. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. You know who a good picture of feeding on the Word of God is? My small group leader, my parents? Sure. You know who the best picture is? Jesus Christ. fed on his Father's word. When we need rest and we need to trust in the Father's plan for us, the best example is Christ, even when there is hardship on that path. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. We run the race of the Christian life, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. But the Christian life is hard. Andrew, the Christian life is hard. You don't know what my home life is like. You don't know the ways I'm tempted. Jesus Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Another way of saying that is he endured the pain. He endured the suffering. I may not know what you're talking about in the same way that you're talking about, but Jesus Christ does. And he did this despising the shame. Forget about the shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then he tells us, consider him. Think about him. In your Christian life, when things are hard, when you're tempted in all sorts of ways, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know another way of saying that? When you are tempted in all sorts of ways and you feel like the Christian life is impossible, think about Christ, because he's endured much, much more. And that will cause you to go, okay, I can do this because I've got his power. That's what it's saying. This is the one. Jesus Christ is the one the Jews followed, and he is the one that we must follow as well. Jesus Christ feeds you all the time. He's feeding you this morning if you're a believer. Grace Bible study. Jesus Christ is feeding you this semester with a topic called, your teachers are going to teach you about a biblical worldview of many things. You need a biblical worldview of work, of relationships, of sexuality, of all sorts of things. You need a biblical worldview of who the Holy Spirit is. You need a biblical worldview of what true peace looks like. You need a biblical worldview of what war is like. You need a biblical worldview about everything in the world. God feeds you by teaching you these things. You've got an opportunity to grow. North Bible study, you're learning about Galatians this first semester. Jesus Christ himself will be teaching you about the true gospel compared to false gospels and what it means to rest in the true gospel, the true person of Christ, and having true faith. That's him feeding you. West Side, where's West Side? All right, West Side, good. And you, Grace, where's Grace? There's kind of a little woo because I'm in the middle of a sermon. You don't know if that's okay or not. I got it. Where are you, North? All right, there you go. West Side, where are you again? There you go. You can do that in the basement. I love it. West Side, you're going through 1 John. What is true Christian fellowship look like? What is true Christian fellowship associated with living a life with Christ? And it'll give you a cause to measure whether you are actually in Christ or whether you are not in Christ. Christ is going to feed you this semester. And he doesn't have to, but he does. South. South, I hope you're more excited about Christ feeding you this semester than that displayed. He's going to feed you about Daniel's example, what Daniel looked forward to, who Daniel trusted in first and foremost. That's some great food for you to have this semester. And Southwest, where are you? Yeah. He's feeding you about the person of God, the gospel of God, and what it means to follow him. That is some good food. You all, why do I say that? Why do I do that? Because you need to take advantage. You need to see every Wednesday night is, I'm coming to be fed. Not, okay, what can I get out of this thing? What's in it for me? I hope the sermon doesn't go long. I just want to talk about other things. No. Come begging the Lord to be fed. Your shepherds have thought about these topics, prayed about these topics, and they think it's best for you. That's what happens. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. When he speaks from the word of God, you follow. Verse 5. A stranger they simply will not follow. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So now Jesus is going back to the false teachers saying, they don't follow you like they will be following me. They even did experiments in the ancient Near East with sheep. They would give a shepherd they would take a shepherd away from his flock. They would take his cloak, what he normally wore. They would put it on someone else, and they had the other person kind of mimic his voice. And the sheep knew better, and they wouldn't follow because they knew it wasn't their shepherd. And you know what's true about sheep? They're actually dumb. But by instinct, they knew that that was not their shepherd. They were not going to follow. And do you know that that's what Christ promises to true believers? I know a person who was seduced or apparently being seduced by one of these cults that I told you about. And they were friends with a person in one of those cults. And they started to think about what this cult taught. And there was a friendship. There was a relationship. And there were people in this person's life that went to them and said, no. This type of teaching is false. They opened the Word of God, showed them what it really said, and this person left that relationship and came back to the fold. You know why they did that? It's because God keeps his promises in John 10, 1 through 10. And that's a promise to Christians. If you're not a Christian, there's no promise that you would ever be free from that seduction. You're on your own. The people flee from false teachers because they are one with the shepherd. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So, can I boil that down for you? The people didn't get what he was saying. They had no clue what he was saying. Sheep, shepherd, thieves, robbers. What do you mean? They didn't get it. Proverbs 28:25 indicates that the reason people do not understand, the reason people do not get spiritual things is because of the evil that's inside them. Proverbs 28:5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. Isaiah 56:11 says the same type of thing. And the dogs are greedy, false teachers. They are not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one. Daniel 12, many will be purged, purified, and refined. This speaks of people who follow God. You'll be purged, you'll be purified, you'll be refined. It might be hard sometimes, but you will grow. But the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. What do those three verses tell you? There is a relationship between loving your sin and not understanding the greatness of who Christ is. Let me say it again. There's a relationship between loving and hanging on to your sin and your evil ways and not understanding who Christ is. So when I preach week after week and your parents pray for you and tell you about the beauty of Christ week after week and your small group leaders and people in the church and people on TV or whoever's brought to you the true gospel of God, when they say those things to you and you just go, doesn't enamor me, doesn't capture me, I don't think I want that. The Bible would say that you love the darkness rather than the light because your deeds are evil. And these passages that I went to and verse 6 would tell you that the fact that you don't understand means that you love your sin. So, if you're sitting there saying, I know that I want Christ, I just don't feel it enough, I would tell you this: start with acknowledging your sin, confessing it, agreeing how heinous it is, and commit to the Lord that you want to turn from that. Ask him for help there. And if you really mean that, if you really mean that you repent, if you really mean that you want to forsake all of it, watch yourself be more enamored with Jesus Christ. Watch it happen. He answers those prayers a lot. Take your sin to him. Own it. Have it forgiven. So the shepherd's relationship to his sheep, that's who he is. He's the true shepherd. He doesn't take from them. He doesn't abuse them. He comes to them. He calls them. Verse 7 begins the second part of our passage. The shepherd's provision for his sheep. What the shepherd gives to his sheep. Verses 7 through 10. Jesus, again, contrasts the false teachers with who he actually is. He called them out of the sheepfold by the house, and now they are following him. So they're out in the fields. They're out in the open. Now, what would happen? Sometimes a shepherd would take the sheep in the morning, and they would need to go to a place where there was food and water, and it would be far from the house. So they would get to this place, and they couldn't just go back to the house at the end of the day because they were too far away. So what would they do? You know, sheep don't go stay at like Hyatt's or like Hilton's. They're out in the middle of nowhere. What in the world are they going to do? Because all kinds of animals want to attack them. Well, there were sheepfolds out in the middle of nowhere. There were sheepfolds that were not built up with like huge walls. They might have had a little wall, or they might have actually been a bunch of bushes made in a circle or in a square. And they would be for traveling sheep with shepherds. And that's where they would stay. It was like a motel for sheep. And that's where they would stay. And so that's the picture of this type of sheepfold that Jesus talks about in the next verses. Jesus says to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Now, we have a picture of this type of sheepfold. There it is. That's one of the traveling motel-like sheepfolds. And if you're paying any attention, or if you can see this, there's an opening in the sheepfold for where the sheep go in. But do you know what there isn't in this sheepfold? A door. No door. Just an opening. No latch, no lock, no door. Jesus says, "I'm the door. I'm the way into the pasture, which gives you everything that you will ever need. And I'm the door. Nobody gets in without going through me. No false teacher gets in because I'm the door." You know what the shepherd would do during the night? He would lay and he would literally be the door. Any wild animal tried to come in, it had to go through the shepherd first. Any sheep tried to go out, had to go through the shepherd. Jesus says, "I'm the door. You're protected, you're fed, you're helped. Nothing is going to happen to you. No one in your life can ever say that to you. No one." And Christ is saying it to you today. He's the only door. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Through Christ, you get to God. To kind of give you a picture of this, imagine salvation and approval from God is in the circle, in the fold. You don't get there by going through the door of Christ. That's the picture. And once you're in, you can't be snatched out because he's the door. Can't happen. Verse 8. "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The ones, the religious leaders of Israel who came and tried to seduce the people and overpower the people, came before me, and the sheep did not hear them." Verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and find pasture." You have to notice this. Earlier in the passage, it said that someone called the sheep. Who called the sheep? Tell me, talk to me. Who called the sheep? The shepherd. The shepherd called the sheep by name. God calls people to salvation. If you're saved, it means he's called you to salvation. But verse 9 says, "If anyone enters through me, he will be saved." That is for you. So Christ is in control of who is saved, and he calls, gives an effectual call, smart, wise theologians say. It's called an effectual call. But you, as you are concerned, you are commanded to enter the door. When you enter the door, it proves that you were called. So the command for you, the application for you is enter the door. Enter the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. There's a promise associated with what you're supposed to do. And this person will go in and find pasture. I think about my own life, my own testimony. For so long, I grew up going to church, going to youth group, just like you did, and I was not saved. And I wasn't even a horrible kid on the surface, on the face of it. But what was the problem? I was always spiritually hungry. I always tried to improve my own standing before God. I would do things and feel guilty about them and then come into church on Sunday, and as the guy was teaching, I'd think, "Lord, I'm not going to do that ever again." I'd feel all this guilt. I'd say, Lord, I'm not going to do that ever again. I truly want to be saved. And guess what I would say a couple weeks later? The same thing. You know what that's a picture of? Hunger. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I needed satisfaction, and I never had it. Coming to church all those Sundays, going to a Christian school every single day of my life through 12th grade. I was constantly hungry, and I was constantly trying to feed myself and recommend myself to God. And it wasn't until I said, I get it. I will never be guilt-free unless I confess my sin and trust in Him to bring me to God's presence Himself. I was trying to get to God's presence myself. And I could recite verses to you about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. I knew that in my head. I never grasped it with my heart and with my entire being. Christ is saying, if you come to me through the door, you will go in and you will find pasture. You'll be satisfied, no more guilt, no more shame. And you know what? You know what the word pasture could be speaking of? It can be speaking of satisfaction, happiness, and contentment. Tell me this, when sheep are with plenty of grass and water, are they upset or are they satisfied? Satisfied. That's the picture of Christianity. My fear is that some of you think that Christianity is not pleasing, not fun. I will tell you the Bible gives the exact opposite testimony, and I will stand here and be the first to tell you that's the exact opposite truth. Christianity, you know why I'm a Christian? Because it makes me the happiest. That's why I'm a Christian. It makes me happier than any other state I've ever been in. So, well, I don't want to be a Christian because then I couldn't do this or that. You see it all wrongly, my friend. Christ offers true satisfaction. Talk to any genuine Christian and they will give testimony to that. The thief, verse 10, comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. The final contrast. The thief comes to steal and kill. The thief uses sheep for his own gain, whether it's pride or money or whatever it is, notoriety. But Christ comes so that they have life and have it abundantly. Abundant life. That speaks to the happiness that it offers. That's what I mean when I say that I am happiest as a Christian. There's no other religion I'll turn to because this has made me happier than any other way I wanted to go myself. It's where true joy is found. Psalm 16:11 says, "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." When you come through the door, you have pleasure forevermore. Michelle and I sit around all the time saying, we love our life. And you know that we still have hardship, we still have troubles, but we wouldn't trade it for anything. And you know that's true of every Christian, no matter where they're at. You can have cancer and have a smile in your heart and on your face because in His presence, there's pleasure forevermore, and you get it. Apart from Christ, that doesn't exist. I want you, as I close, to turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. I want you to listen to me read this psalm with the picture of Jesus standing at that door, keeping intruders out and keeping His sheep in and feeding His sheep. Think about Jesus being the door when I read through this psalm. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? This is, you're waiting for salvation from God. This could be the Jewish people waiting for their Messiah. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and for forever. You know what struck me when I read this? Is verse 3 says, he who keeps you will not slumber. And verse 4 says, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. You know what this is a picture of? It's a picture of a shepherd being the door, but all other shepherds, all human shepherds, sleep at the door, and they still protect their sheep. Christ never sleeps, never slumbers, stands at that door. Nothing can snatch you away from him, and nothing will allow you to leave his care for you for all eternity. He came to give you life and life abundantly because he's the true shepherd and he's the door. I'm begging that you would come in through the door today, and for those of you who are saved, that you would love your Savior even more today than you did yesterday because of this fact.